It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, we're back in the book of Galatians today in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, and we have quite a bit of things to discuss today, so we're just going to go ahead and jump right in. This lesson is called The Cursed Law, Day 9. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. On our own, we cannot ever perfectly keep the law. It isn't possible. We are human, we are flesh, and we will fall. It is not possible to do it alone. So when we rely on the law and observing the law to make us righteous or save us, we'll fail. That is, we'll be cursed and condemned because we can't save ourselves. We won't be cursed because we're trying to keep the law. We're already under the curse because of our sin. Paul starts by quoting from Deuteronomy 27:26, which says, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say Amen." This is at a time when Moses and the priests were given the people commands as they became the people of the Lord God and warned them to obey. All the people were to verbally agree to what was said, and if anyone did not affirm those words, there was a curse pronounced there. Then Paul quotes here in verse 11 from Habakkuk 2. Now Habakkuk isn't a particularly happy-go-lucky book. Habakkuk is a prophet who calls out to God, complaining about all the wickedness and basically asking God where he is and why he hasn't acted. God responds to Habakkuk, and well, let me just say, by chapter 2, where this verse comes from, Habakkuk is really wishing he'd kept his mouth shut. God tells Habakkuk in no uncertain terms that, oh, he does see the people, and that he is going to act, but what he's going to do is raise up the Chaldeans to go through the people of Israel and take them captive and destroy them because of their wickedness. Habakkuk then says that he thinks God is being unfair and suggests that God is allowing righteous men to be swallowed up by the wicked and let the wicked prosper. Habakkuk then basically pouts. He says, "I'm going to stand here, God, until you answer my complaint, because God, I've got a case here." God then answers in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and he says, "And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith.'" God is telling Habakkuk what to write down. Write it really clearly, because the messenger will need to be able to run and read at the same time. This is an urgent message that the people need to hear, so make sure you write it down clearly and big enough to be read. The people will hear this message and wait anxiously and not at ease, because they know destruction is coming because God is sending it. And then he says the words that Paul quotes, "The righteous shall live by faith." Now remember, at this time when Paul was writing this, you would memorize the entire book of Habakkuk. The chapter verse delineations weren't there yet because we put them in later for easier references. So Paul quoting this verse would bring to mind all of Habakkuk for these people, the whole context, and Habakkuk being taken to the woodshed for questioning God. So let's reread verses 10 and 11, okay? "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified by God before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Just as Habakkuk thought that he had a right to complain to God about how he felt God was letting wicked men prosper while he was suffering, thus putting himself forth as a righteous man, Paul is challenging these Judaizers in their thinking here, saying, "You're not any more righteous than Habakkuk when he complained to God. You can't be saved by the law. No, it is by faith that you are saved. Quit trying to do it yourself." When we insist on following rules above all else, which is legalism, we refuse God's grace. Literally what we're saying is, I've got this, God, I can do it. I don't need you, nor do I need the sacrifice of your son. Keep your grace, because for me, I can do this all on my own. Save that grace for someone who really needs it. Seriously, think about that and how ridiculous that sounds when you put it into words. But we act like that all the time. Well, God, your grace is necessary for those people, whoever they are, but in your infinite wisdom, you made me extra special, and I can handle this without your intervention or grace. Oh, the arrogance we show to our Father and Savior. We can't earn his grace, the grace that we so desperately need, and we don't have to because it is freely given. But when we rely on ourselves to such extents, we are refusing that grace altogether and crippling ourselves in our relationship with him. The law, ladies, is not based on faith. It is based on works and on saving yourself. Paul uses that courtroom language here again, as he does so often, reminding us that our justification, being declared righteous, is not able to be brought about by living by the law. No one is justified by the law before God because no one can keep the law perfectly. The righteous will live by faith. That is, the righteous person will not live trying to save himself, but will live a life that is based on their faith in Christ and his righteousness, not their own. The righteous will hold fast to the promises of God, will gladly obey his will out of gratitude for what he has done for them. We know that the only way to be saved, to be made righteous, is through his blood. A person could keep the entire law, as well as a person could do, without ever actually believing anything that God says, or without accepting Christ. It becomes pure ritual at that point. All behavior, no heart. Period. An expectation of reward for services rendered. It is no longer anything but a trading of services. That idea says, here, God, I'll obey these things, and I'll make you look really good because I'll say that I'm doing it for you. And then, God, you give me eternal life, okay? Because I earned it. Eternal life for those who have been redeemed has always been God's plan, always. But it was provided through an everlasting covenant that did not rely on our behavior to keep it binding, and it was revealed in the gospel. Eternal life is the pure gift of God's grace through Christ. It was never meant to be attained by works. Paul is now quoted from the law in Deuteronomy, then the prophets in Habakkuk, and now again quotes the Old Testament again from the law. This is from Leviticus 18, as God is giving his commands to the people through Moses. Verses 1 through 5 say, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not keep their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Again, the people would be reminded of the circumstances and context of this quote, and they would realize that even as God gave commandments and laws to the people, God was emphasizing that these commands were not just about obedience. They were about living by the commands of the Lord their God, who had loved them enough to rescue them from Egypt and give them the land where they could live, blessing them and warning them to stay set apart from the adulterous people in Canaan. Thus they would hear these words and be reminded of how much God loved them, what he had done for them, and also be reminded that they were told not to add idol worship or anything else in to the commands God had given to them, as they were doing and adding in the requirements of the Judaizers and circumcision. Okay, here's something that I've struggled to fully grasp before now. Christ is our Redeemer, right? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law by taking on our sins, answering for our sins, and paying our debt with his blood. Now, it is in many ways that phrase, pay our debt, that I always miss something out of. Do you remember when we went through the book of Ruth? Well, if you don't, here's the best sum up of what you need to remember. Naomi had no husband and no sons, but she had a daughter-in-law, Ruth. Under Jewish law or tradition, if a woman was widowed before having sons, it was the responsibility of the next nearest male relative to marry her and try to have an heir for her dead husband. Biologically, it would obviously not be her dead husband's child, but it would be of the same bloodline, and that child would inherit all that the dead father had left. However, this new husband would also be responsible for any debts incurred by the previous husband that would impact the inheritance, and he was taking the risk that the only male he might have had would be through this woman, which would mean that this child would inherit not only his mother's first husband's property, but also his biological father's property. And that could cause problems if you wanted to keep the two lines separate through different wives, as was the custom at the time, unfortunately. Boaz was a kinsman of Naomi, but he was the second closest. Before he married Ruth and accepted both the land that was rightfully hers through the inheritance, as well as accepted the responsibility to father a child to carry on Naomi's son's name, he had to find this first male relative and make sure he relinquished his claim on Ruth, the land, and everything else. Such a relative was called the kinsman redeemer because he redeemed the line of a deceased relative. Now, jump back to what we've just read. Jesus paid our debt. He got for us eternal redemption, which he was more than able to do as God. However, as man, he also comes as our near kinsman, and his was the right of redemption of his people. A kinsman redeemer is such an intimate relationship, and Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He took on our debts, our sins, our curses, and he redeemed it all. It was promised to Abraham that through him his seed, singular, Christ, would bless the Gentiles and they too would be justified. That is the same blessing Abraham enjoyed, justification not by his own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. Ladies, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, not because of our own worthiness, but because of his grace and through faith in Christ our Lord and Savior. He has provided everything that we need to be in fellowship with him. He even provided the Spirit to dwell in our hearts and help us to love his law and to obey it. That's cool. We are literally the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who is part of the triune God. That blows me away. All of this promised to Abraham and fulfilled through Christ, our kinsman redeemer. I guess my question or thought for today is, where does your behavior come from? Are you doing good because you are supposed to do good and it needs to be crossed off the list? Or are you doing good out of the thankful depths of your heart for what has been done for you? Not because you were so valuable, but because he valued you. Do you see the joy that comes from realizing that he died for you? Do you want to live to please him? Or do you want to live to follow the rules, to avoid making him mad, and to get what you think you should deserve? There's a big difference, ladies. We need to examine our hearts and make sure that we are doing everything for his glory. And where we find that we are working for our own glory or goals, we need to repent and ask him to help us to act out of the gratitude that we have for our Savior. Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com. Day 9, The Cursed Law.